This morning's message, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Father, we pray your blessing upon your word today. Speak to us through your word and by your spirit, we ask. And Lord, as we think of gifts at Christmas, help us to remember that the greatest gift was nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago. And God, the eternal Son, became a man without ceasing to be God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He became a man so that as a man he might be able to die, so that as a man, as a human being, his blood could be shed. He became a man so that as the last Adam, he could bring life and forgiveness to the human race. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And death itself, that great enemy of man, and the one who was so much involved in bringing it into the human realm and experience, Satan, shall be destroyed and defeated forever. Help us this hour, Lord, we pray, to be reminded of just who you are and what you've done, that we might love you more, that our lives might be lived for you, that we might not just go through the motions, but that our love for you might grow each day. And if there's one here who, Lord, has never asked the Lord Jesus to save them, show them their need of thee through your word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 3, we find the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Matthew chapter 17, at the transfiguration of the Lord, after Peter had mentioned a few thoughts that he had concerning what needed to be done at that occasion, we're told in Matthew 17 that while Peter was still speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. We're told in Matthew chapter 2 that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, maybe a year and a half to 2 years after the birth of the Savior, the wise men, as you know, were not at the manger scene, that they came and we're told in verse 2, they asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come," note it, to worship Him. To worship Him. The focus of the Scripture is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the Bible, the focus of the Old Testament, as it's been commonly called, the focus of the New Testament is on the Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, you'll get a lot of answers from that question. Turn back to Psalm 2 in your Bibles, Psalm 2. There's a lot of people have various opinions and ideas concerning Jesus. By and large, sadly, the Jewish community rejects the Messiahship of Jesus of Nazareth. Not all Jews reject Jesus. You wouldn't have a Bible if that were true. The early church was Jewish. The church started in Jerusalem. Peter, Paul, James, John Mark, and the apostles are all Jewish. Our Lord and Savior is a Jew. This past week, we've noted the return of the focus to Jerusalem. And after 3,000 years of questioning the capital of Jerusalem, King David, 3,000 years ago, made Jerusalem the capital. And it was Jerusalem that the Lord had chosen to make His name be known from there. That the Lord said that He had set His throne in Jerusalem. And our government, the United States of America, just this past week, the president announced that we are recognizing Jerusalem as the rightful capital of the nation of Israel. After 2,000 years of not being a nation, the Jewish people again became a nation in 1948. And basically, the one thing that the enemies of Israel can all agree upon, although many of them hate each other, is that they hate Israel more. But Jerusalem is going to be in the news, and it's going to be in the news for a long, long time, because the babe that was born 2,000 years ago is returning to Jerusalem. In fact, he said when he entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, "You will see my face no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so Jesus not only was born 4 miles outside of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethlehem, he will return to Jerusalem and he'll set up his kingdom there. Whether you and I like it or not, we're going to have to deal with this man, Jesus. We're going to have to deal with this man, Jesus, who is more than a man, who is the eternal Son of God, the God-man. Note it, if you would, in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? After voting unanimously just a few months ago, the United States Senate voted unanimously that Jerusalem should be recognized. After making the declaration, the president came under intense criticism and opposition. Even the Pope out of the Vatican said, you should have left well enough alone. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It's not just about recognizing the fact that Jerusalem is the capital. It's about the one who has the authority to rule the world from there. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Messiah. Note it, if you would, that the two are placed on a level plane. The two are said to be working together. And in fact, they have for eternity. For the eternal Son shares in every aspect all of the deity and attributes of the Father and of the Spirit. And while there is one God, He eternally exists in three persons, the triunity of God. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit are each in their own essence God, and yet there's one God. And so the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Hatred of God is nothing new. Hatred of the Bible, hatred of Jesus is nothing new. Hatred of the living God is nothing new. And God laughs. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. If you're going to pick a fight with God, it's not going to work out very good for you. Note it, if you would, verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion," Jerusalem. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God has long promised a king to come and a king to rule and a king to reign. And what did the wise men say? "We have come. Where is the king born?" And Herod, being the great politician that he was, said, "Let me ask my counselors." And so he brought in his cabinet members. And he said, "Well, where is the Messiah going to be born?" And they said, "Well, hey, that's an easy question. He's going to be born in Bethlehem," Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to rule, whose goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity." Whose goings forth have been from of old. How old is he? He's eternal. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Continually existing. The word "was" in the Greek in John 1:1 is the Greek word hen, H-E-N. Continually existing. And so the JWs say that Jesus had a beginning as the Son. He had a beginning. The JWs teach that Jesus was created. And God says, "You're a heretic," heresy, blasphemy, out of the pit of hell. No, He is eternal God. He's the eternal Son. Note verse 7 of Psalm 2, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. And today I have begotten you.'" Begotten in His humanity, but eternally begotten in His deity. In fact, the word "begotten" is one of a kind Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one of a kind Son." In the Greek, M-O-N-O, monogenes in the Greek, I can't spell it, one of a kind Son. Jesus is one of a kind. There's no one else like Him. And so the theologians say He was eternally begotten in His deity, but He became a man. He's eternal in His deity, and yet He became a man. And so what does the Father say in verse 8? "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Why would God want to destroy his enemies? Because, dear friend, when you reject the Son, there's nothing left but judgment. There's nothing left but judgment. God's going to judge this world, Acts 17. Paul said it on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. Paul said, God's appointed a day on which he will judge the earth, judge the world. I thought God was a loving God. He is. He sent his Son to a cross. His Son died for our sins. God himself became a man without ceasing to be God. God himself and the eternal Son took on human flesh and let people like me drive nails in his hands and feet. Never doubt the love of God, but never doubt his holiness and justice as well. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All you have to do is read Zechariah chapter 14 and find out what God's going to do to his enemies. What would you do to a snake if it threatened your grandchildren or child? Well, you'd kill it. You'd kill it. Love that cannot be angered is not love. Love that doesn't defend that which is loved is not love. And so he says in verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling and endear yourself to the Son. Kiss the Son. Endear yourself to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. What does John 3:16 say? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe the Son is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So believing on the Son results in life and forgiveness in heaven, and rejecting the Son results in perishing and in dying in one's sin. Note it, if you would, verse 12, endear yourself to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Happy are those who put their trust in him. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Turn over to Isaiah, if you would. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to go to church on Sunday, Isaiah chapter 7. It's not enough to be religious. Religion is a paved road to hell. The Lord Jesus had his most stern words for those who were most religious. In fact, Jesus was made fun of and ridiculed by the religious crowd for being a friend to sinners. Why does your teacher eat with sinners and publicans? And when Jesus went to Nicodemus's home in Jericho, everybody said, why in the world is he going there? Doesn't he know how bad a sinner Nicodemus is? Nicodemus? No, not Nicodemus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He was a 30-year IRS agent down in Jericho. Everybody hated him. Except Jesus. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Friend of sinners, what a name. For the Son of God who came. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord tells the king, I'll give you a sign, and not just you, but the whole house of Israel. Ahaz the king, verse 12, wouldn't ask for a sign. So the Lord says through Isaiah, hear now, O house of David, you're getting on my nerves. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And so the king Ahaz, the king of no faith, wouldn't put his trust in the Lord, but put his trust in Assyria. And so the Lord says to the whole nation of Israel, noted if you would, verse 13, the house of David. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the pregnant virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Behold, the pregnant virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 6. After the bad news of chapter 8, the Assyrians are going to come down and take the northern kingdom into captivity. The Assyrians with Sennacherib came down and took 56 cities of Judah, came all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. And they thought Jerusalem was going to fall too, remember? But the Lord defended Jerusalem. The Lord, in fact, killed 186,000 men in defense of Jerusalem. Chapter 8 gives us all of the terrible defeat of war by the Assyrians. They took the 10 northern tribes. But out of the gloom and despair, look at chapter 8, verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Out of the gloom and despair of great military loss and hardship, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the first to be taken by the Assyrians, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. How great a light is it? Well, it's God himself. I am the light of the world. God who dwells in inapproachable light. God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. God who is himself light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, and Jesus is your only hope too. Jesus is my only hope. We live in the shadow of death. The shadow of death is not when the doctor says you've got 6 months. The shadow of death is from your birth to your death. The whole life is a shadow of death. Death is a shadow that looms over us. You don't know when it might knock on your door. There's many people today who are with us no more who thought last week that they would be. I was trying to get in touch with one of my friends last spring. I sent him a couple of emails. I was waiting to hear from him. A fellow that I knew who had been kind to us here at the church. And all of a sudden someone told me, he's dead. He's dead. And so all of us live in this shadow. But here we have light and hope and God Himself. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased the joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, and in the day, as in the days of Gideon, back when Gideon defeated the Midianites with the help of God. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And so here comes the hope of not only Israel, here comes the hope of not only the people of Galilee, here comes the hope of not just the Jewish people, here comes the hope of the human race. Unto us a child is born. So God's going to save the world, is he? Well, how's he going to do it? Well, he's going to have a baby be born in a little town that wasn't hardly a town, that was made up of about 200 people, made up of just stone houses, poor people. God's going to save the world, is he? Is he going to be born in Jerusalem? Is he going to come through the great Herodian dynasty? Is he going to be like Herod? Herod the Great? No, he's a baby that's born to a young virgin who was engaged to a carpenter, a stonemason, who just lived paycheck to paycheck, who was a descendant of David. But wait, note verse 6, he's more than a child, he's a son that is given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And who is this person? Well, he's the God-man. He's God incarnate. It wasn't new for men to be called God. Caesar Augustus was worshipped as God. Caesar Augustus, the great emperor of Rome, was called the Son of God. Of course, Zeus and Hercules. How many of you yesterday afternoon, on a wet Saturday afternoon, watched the old TV show Hercules? Or Xenia, warrior, all of these various pagan heroes. Well, here's a hero who is the living God. Note it if you would. Verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name, Wonderful Counselor. You have a problem, he can solve it. You have a problem, he can solve it. He hasn't promised to fill your pockets with money. He hasn't promised to heal you of every disease or problem or difficulty you might have. But he is a wonderful counselor because, dear friend, your biggest problem is not a lack of funds. Your biggest problem is not your medical condition. Your biggest problem is you're a sinner on your way to hell. And here's one who knows the way to heaven. Here's one who not only knows the way to heaven, here's one who is the way to heaven. He's not a guru sitting on a tall hill in India. He's not a great one like the Buddha. He's not one who became enlightened after deserting his wife and children and sitting under a bush for several years. Here's one who is himself very God of very God. Note it, mighty God. That word is interesting, El Gabor in the Hebrew, God's strong hero. Here's a man whose chief characteristic is that he's God. He's God. He's the everlasting Father. He's not the Father, But he's the father of time. He's the reason there is time. He's the reason there is a creation. He's the designer behind the design. He's the one who wrote the DNA code. He's the one who created the laws of nature. He is nature's God. And he is the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's the answer to the problems of man. He can accomplish what the UN can never accomplish. He's the answer to congressional incompetency. He's the answer to political failures. He's the one who not only can solve the problem, he's the one who is truth and life and health and peace himself. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And here's the promise, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So a child is born, but a son is given. Turn over to Isaiah 43. As we hasten to close in a couple of moments, Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43:25, the Lord himself speaking, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression. I, even I. Hold your place in Isaiah and jump over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8, 24. John 8, 24. John 8, 23. The Jews, the religious leaders, said to Jesus, The Lord said to the Jewish leaders, you are from beneath, John 8:23, I am from above. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or he was a lunatic, C.S. Lewis said, or a liar, or something worse. Jesus says, you are from beneath, I am from above. Only once did Jesus say that he was born. He always said that he had come down from heaven. Only once did he say that he was born, and even in that conversation with Pilate, he said, for this cause I've come. Note verse 23 of John 8, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, only a madman would say that if it's not true. Verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Why? If you do not believe that I am. Notice in your Bible that he is italicized. If you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Look at Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins, he says. Look at Isaiah chapter 44:22. Speaking to Israel in verse 21, I have formed you, you are my servant, O Israel. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. Return to me, I have redeemed you. Look at chapter 45, verse 21. Why are you worshiping stones and idols? The Lord says, they're not real. Verse 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yet, yes, God says to the idols, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There's none besides me. Look to me and be saved. All ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall surely say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be declared righteous and shall glory. Look at chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 12, and then verse 16. Listen to me, O Jacob, the Lord says. And Israel, my called, I am. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. Isn't that Jesus in Revelation 22? Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth and stretched out the heavens. Isn't it the Lord Jesus who created the heavens and the earth? Note verse 16. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now, note, the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Here's the baptism of Jesus in the Old Testament. The Lord God, the Father, this is my beloved Son, and the Spirit descending like a dove, lighting upon who? Well, there he is, me. But if you look at verse 16, you'll have to see that it's the Lord who is speaking. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I wished you had listened to me, the Lord says to his people Israel. Verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Turn back to John chapter 8. Hold your place in Isaiah. John 8, 24. You'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am. Look at verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And look at John 8, 58. John 8, 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abram was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Who is this one born of a virgin? Who is this one born in Bethlehem? Who is this one who claims to be God in the flesh? Well, look at chapter 49 of Isaiah. And we'll have to close. Isaiah 49, God speaking. Listen, listen, America, O coastlands. We're a coastland. Listen, islands of the sea, Jamaica, Haiti, England, and whoever else. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the inward parts of my mother. He's made mention of my name. And the name of the child was not given until the angel appeared to a young virgin in Nazareth, whose name was Mary, who is not a fountain of grace, but rather a recipient of grace. Mary, who was told that she would bring forth this one promised in the Hebrew Scriptures, and she was given his name. The announcement of his birth was the occasion for the mentioning of his name. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And what is his name? Well, look at verse 6. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Oh, no. Or just to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Oh, no. The God of Israel is the God of the world and the God of the nations. He's the living God. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's the name of Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And in order to save the world, God sent his eternal Son, who became a human being, who became a man by being conceived in the womb of a young virgin, who was born just the way all babies are born, through blood and pain, who was laid in a feeding trough because there was no $1,500 crib and basket for him. Nothing wrong with that, but it wasn't there for him. Who took upon himself humanity to save humanity, and who retains humanity forever. In fact, the scars are still, no doubt, in his hands and feet. So this Christmas is about Jesus. It's about God loving the world. And here's one Christmas present, dear friend, that you truly cannot live without. You cannot live without him. You can't really live today without him, because your life is miserable without him. It has no purpose or peace. No true hope. The shadow of death overshadows you. But if you'll come to him, a sinner, like Zacchaeus, and put your trust in this one who's willing to come to your house today, who's willing to come to your house today, who knows who we are, but who loves us just the same. Who died, who was buried, who is risen, who is coming again, Jesus. Our great God and Savior, Jesus. Lord, we love you today. Help us to love you more. Create in us, Lord, a desire to get to know you better and to live each day an hour for thee, we pray. If there's one here who's never asked Jesus to save them, give them the faith to call on you. For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the living God, shall be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.